The Apostle Paul tells us that all Scripture is inspired of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for reproof, for correction, and righteousness' sake. But does that mean that all Scripture is inspired? Does that mean that all Scripture is profitable? Sure, it does. But what about those personal parts, particularly in the epistles, and maybe especially we're mindful of the epistles of Paul, where many times, either at the beginning and especially at the close of his letters, he would seem to address just some personal remarks between he and the individual recipient or the group recipients of that letter. Is that inspired? Is that profitable? Sure, it is. One of the most poignant and touching of those closing personal remarks is found in his second letter to Timothy. Turn with me, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse 6. We may skip some verses for sake of time this morning, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 will be our beginning place. And before we begin to read this, we recognize that the letter of 2 Timothy was most likely the last letter that he wrote. He, as we will quickly learn in reading in this chapter, he expects to die. And he expects to do so very soon. And he feels somewhat lonely, isolated and separated from so many of those whom he had worked so closely with and trained, such as Timothy. And he gets very personal and touchingly poignant when he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who've loved His appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica, and Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me to His heavenly kingdom. To me be glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 21 says, "Do your utmost to come before winter." If we didn't know anything else about the Apostle Paul and his relationship with his protege Timothy, we'd be touched by those words, wouldn't we? Those are the words of a man who knows his fate.
I'm about to die, he says in such poetic terms. I've finished. I'm being poured out as an offering. The man who understands loneliness and abandonment. But it's a man who knows and has confidence in his God and in his salvation. He tells Timothy, Timothy, come see me. But he adds two qualifiers to his request for his young friend, who he would call in another place his son in the faith. Two qualifiers to his request for Timothy to come and to visit him. Number one is, come quickly. Secondly, do your best to come before winter. Is there some lessons, maybe, some moral, ethical, and spiritual lessons that we can learn from this request to come before winter? Why was Paul so urgent in this request? Well, because he knew. He knew that if Timothy delayed his coming, that it would be too late. He knew that not only was his death coming, but it was imminent. And so he says, get here quick. In fact, do your best to come before winter. Paul was earnest to deal with some needful things before it was too late. Don't get ahead of me. But there's a moral in that story for us, isn't there? Come before winter. Now, as sad as these words are, Paul had somewhat of a benefit over most of us, at least, and that is, he seemed to know and did know with some degree of certainty the timing of his death. Most of us don't have that privilege, do we? But this morning, I'm not wanting to just focus upon our death being a time in which it might be too late to take care of some matters, but there are some other things that may happen in our life that might cause some important details and concerns that need to be addressed to be addressed too late. And so let's use these three simple words, a request of the Apostle Paul, to come before winter. I don't know that it would be overstating it that say that Paul felt at this time like he just had three or four close friends. Timothy certainly was one of those. Luke, who he said who was still with him, who had not forsaken and abandoned him as those others that he mentioned. We could put Mark in the mix because he says, bring Mark with you too. He's helpful and needful for my ministry. But certainly the top of the list is the one that he said who had not abandoned him. And that is the Lord. But he says, Timothy, my friend, my son in the faith, come. And bring the cloak. That's an interesting request, isn't it? It's not like he said, just get the cloak that's in your back bedroom closet and bring it with you. But he says, it's been left in Troas. And so you go through there and you get that cloak and bring it to me. Could Paul not have borrowed a cloak from one of the brethren in Rome? What was so important about that cloak? I don't know. But I do know, or I think I know, what was so important about the other things that he requested. End of verse 13 says, and the books, especially the parchments. Paul had told this same Timothy to give diligence to reading.
He wasn't talking about the National Geographic or the Reader's Digest when he said give diligence to reading. I don't know, but I would imagine, wouldn't you, that these books and these parchments weren't just secular writings. The writings of some philosopher, Greek philosopher of that day that Paul was so earnest to read. With what you know about Paul, the same Paul who would say all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable, when he would encourage this same Timothy to handle aright the word of truth, that you need not be ashamed, a worker standing before God. The same Paul who would tell this Timothy to give diligence to reading. What do you think these books and these parchments contain with what you know about Paul? He says, bring my cloak and bring the books, especially the parchments. But come before winter. We would say, hurry up, Paul. Hurry up, Timothy. Get here. Paul knew that there would come a time in which it was too late. Evidently, Paul understood that he would not survive until spring. We don't know with certainty the timing of the writing of the letter of 2 Timothy. Neither do we know with certainty the date of his death. The Scriptures do not record the date of his death, and historical records are scant about it. But what we do know tells us that Paul was most likely martyred at the end of this imprisonment at the hands of Nero, shortly after Rome had burned. It is very likely that if we line up tradition and what historical evidence we do have with what we think we know about the timing of the writing of 2 Timothy, and certainly based upon what he says about his impending death, it is very likely that Paul was saying, Timothy, come before winter, or it'll be too late. There were other factors that need to be considered in this. We know, you may remember from your studies, particularly of the book of Acts, some of Paul's journeys, that traveling during the winter was difficult and many times just forbidden. It was just stopped. It was so difficult to do and so dangerous that many times travel would just be halted until the spring thaw, and then it would be picked up again. And so coming before winter, there were a couple things that Paul was saying. Number one, Timothy, come before winter because I may die before then. But also come before winter because the travel circumstances are going to make it impossible, if not difficult, for you to get here. Well, let's make a spiritual application of this. Why the urgency? Why the earnestness? Come quickly. Come before winter. Those words have within them a sense of urgency, don't they? We express requests such as this in two different ways. You might say to somebody, come over, come help. But how would you say that if you meant now? Hurry. When Deidre and I lived in the Birmingham area, we lived in the preacher's house, which was probably about 100 yards door to door from the church building to the house. And we had rigged up an intercom system. This was back before the days of cell phones where she could have just texted me or called me. And so we had an intercom system from our house to the church building. And one day I'm sitting in the study, studying and getting some work done, and all of a sudden the intercom breaks in and Deidre says, come to the house. But she didn't say it like that. I can't replicate the way she said it. She had been attacked by a horde of wasps and thought she was going to die. And so when she said, come here quick, I got the message. And it might surprise you that I can run.
When the Apostle Paul said, come quickly, he understood the urgency of the moment. Why the urgency? Well, let's consider some possibilities as we make a spiritual application.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. The urgency to come before winter marks with it the call to readiness. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We don't have, most of us,
the privilege that Paul had. Paul knew he was about to die. We don't know the time of our death, usually. And even if we did have that privilege, what other fact do we not know the timing of? The coming of our Lord. Even if you knew down to the minute and the second that you were going to die, you still would live with uncertainty because you don't know. No one knows the hour nor the day. Jesus told the parable in Matthew chapter 25, then the kingdom of heaven, verse 1 reads, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Now let's pause here and make a couple applications before we get deeper into the story. The moral of this parable, the moral of this story is that we must make preparation. And that preparation must be made before we rest. All of these maidens slept. They're not condemned for sleeping. They're not condemned for resting. All of them, wise and foolish, rested. But the wise made preparations before they rested. Another spiritual application that we can make here is that we must stay prepared. Again, universally, all 10 of the virgins brought their lamps and brought oil. But only the 5 wise brought enough. And so they were all prepared if the bridegroom had come early enough. And I think this is the application that is needful for most in our audience who are Christians. Is that we make preparations at one time, haven't you? If you haven't, you need to make those preparations beginning today, but you obeyed the gospel. You made that preparation. You trimmed your lamps and you've got oil in your lamp, but is it kind of like your preparedness at home? Any of you like me that after some natural disaster or event, you go and make these preparations and you get that flashlight and you put batteries in them? And what's the condition of the batteries in that flashlight now? Oh, I was prepared if we'd had a tornado the day after the last tornado. But I didn't stay prepared. The whole book of Hebrews was written to admonish Christians to finish, to stay prepared, to grow in that grace and that knowledge that Peter talked about. So the foolish virgins asked for oil, that their lamps were going out. Verse 9, but the wise answered, said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came out, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The lessons of this parable are be prepared. stay prepared. But then also, that there'll come a day when it'll be too late. They followed the advice. They went out and they got the oil, didn't they? They went and purchased the oil that they needed, and now we're ready. Now we're ready to do it. But it's too late. There's an urgency on so many levels. Come before winter. It might be too late, Timothy. There's a call to make things right with other people. Look with me, if you will, and stay in the book of Matthew. And go back to chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 23 and 24. How important does God think it is that we make things right with one another? Matthew 5, verse 23 says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar..." Let's pause there. This was worship. They were going to worship God. What in the eyes of God and in God's servants is more important than worshiping God? "If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." I'm not implying that that reconciliation is more important than the service that we offer to God. What Jesus is saying here is that our service offered to God will not be accepted until and unless we have been reconciled to our brother. I believe that language is reminiscent of the language in the book of Malachi where God said, "Don't even come to the altar. Don't even come worship me if you're not going to do it the right way, because I won't accept it." Jesus said, "You come to worship God, and there you remember that you've got something is between you and your brother. You go take care of that first." Not implying importance necessarily. But the understanding is that when you come back after having been reconciled, then you can make things right. Before, it's too late. Come before winter, Timothy. Don't put it off. One place where I preached, I was so touched that the visitor, unknown to me, but known to some of the others in the congregation, had been there longer than I, came to services one time, and when the invitation song was sung, he came forward. And what I thought was an act of true courage and true spirituality and true concern for his brethren and his soul before God. He wanted that congregation to know that he had done things 20 years ago to some of the members of that congregation. He was worshiping somewhere else and moved. But at some point in his life, he had brought his gift to the altar, and there he remembered. And so he took a trip and came back to that congregation and wanted to make things right that he had done wrong 20 years prior. I was so impressed and touched by that. He'd have that kind of spirit of understanding the importance of our relationship, because it affects our relationship to God before it is too late. We could all tell stories, maybe through the tears in our eyes, of reconciliations, of words that we wanted to say, of things we wanted to do, but that person is no longer with us. And we can't say that we wanted to say.
We can't do that we wanted to do. We can't make right that we wanted to make right.
And understand, we recognize, Paul recognized, Jesus recognized the difficulty of that. It's not always easy, is it? It's not easy to walk up to someone the day after, the week after, 6 months after, 20 years after, and say, "I've got something I need to tell you." That's not easy.
But Jesus said, "You do it before you come and worship the Father." This isn't a biblical admonition, but I believe it meshes well with the biblical admonition we're talking about here, and especially the difficulty of it. Mark Twain is quoted, I don't know that he said half the things he's supposed to have said, but he's quoted as saying, "If you have to swallow a frog, don't look at it very long." The point is, if you've got some difficult task to undertake, don't think about it. Because the more you think about it, the more you put it off, the bigger it grows. And the more difficult it becomes. Come before winter. Do you have something that you need to do that should be done with urgency? There is the call of present opportunity. How many passages in the New Testament could we think about that make this point? In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, we have a familiar story that again is a personal story but teaches a great lesson. John chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "Then 6 days," John 12, 1, "6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'" You see the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach? Jesus wasn't saying, "Don't care about the poor." He wasn't saying it's never appropriate to sell something and give it to poor people. That wasn't the lesson, was it? The lesson was, what's needful now, you can do that later. This, you can't do. Except right now. What is it that you need to do right now? What is it that you need to do quickly? What needs to be done before winter? What needs to be expended, shared, done, obeyed, heeded while there is opportunity? Every service, we offer what we call the invitation. We sing a song of invitation or a song of encouragement. And we want it made perfectly clear that we're not implying by that that's the only time in which the gospel can be obeyed. That's not scriptural at all. You don't have to wait until that time. But we do that as a reminder. And as we say, sometimes it's a song of encouragement, to encourage you to think is there something I need to do now before it's too late? Apostle Paul said, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You ever thought about that phrase? Today is the day of salvation. Well, then I missed it because those words were spoken and written almost 2,000 years ago. No. Today is the day of salvation. Those words are just as opportune and just as timely as when they were first penned. Today is the day of salvation. Have you ever noticed? Read the New Testament again. And if you can find a passage, I want you to show it to me. If you can find one passage that says, obey tomorrow. The book of Acts records several accounts of conversion. In every account, those who acted upon faith were baptized for the remission of their sins, and every one of them did it immediately. In fact, many times it is stated emphatically that immediately, in the same hour of the night, stopped the chariot in the middle of the road and said, "What hinders me from doing it now?" Over and over again, there's the sense of urgency. And then there's the call to make the most of our time. We all have the same amount of time. We often make excuses and saying, "Well, I didn't do that because I don't have time," or "I'm not going to do that because I don't have time." That's a false statement. You have time. What we really mean is, "I'm not going to use my time for that." And that's okay sometimes. We have to prioritize. And you might have to excuse somebody else and says, "I can't help you because I'm not going to use my time for that." Paul told the Galatian brethren to redeem their time. Some translations say, buy up the opportunity. Make the best use of your time. What about you? What do you need to do before winter? I don't know the rest of this story, as Paul Harvey would say. But let's imagine a scenario where Timothy received this letter and put it off. And then sometime in the winter went down to the docks and tried to find a ship that was going to be traveling in the direction of Rome so he could finally get around to doing what Paul had told him to do, and finds out that no ships are leaving. You'll have to wait. And so he waits till spring and then takes the ship and goes to Rome and stops by Troas and gets the cloak, and he has the books and the parchments, and he gets to Rome and goes to the prison and finds out that Paul's not there. He's not on the books. So he goes and finds some of the brethren in Rome and inquires of them, and they say, "Oh, you haven't heard? Paul died this past winter. Nero had him executed. Oh, by the way, Timothy, his last words were, 'Give my regards to Timothy.'" Don't live with regret. More importantly, don't die with regret. If you need to obey the gospel, we'll add the words of Paul to Timothy: "Come quickly." If we can help you as you render obedience to the gospel this morning, or as you return and make things right with your brethren or with the Lord, whatever the case may be, come before winter. Come as now we together stand and as we sing.